The following is a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi.
I'd invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 13. We're working our way through a marvelous section of the book of Romans in which Paul spells out the Christian way of life. 2 weeks ago, you considered Romans 13, 1 through 7 regarding our conduct as Christians in relationship to the state, to the government. Last week, Paul focused our attention on general societal responsibilities, our responsibility to love our neighbor in our communities. His concern in Romans 13, 8 to 10 is to cultivate in us, to call Christians to a profound love of neighbor. He uses love one another language, which he typically reserves for Christians loving Christians. But the context clearly indicates that he expects us to love our neighbor expansively and extensively. Tonight, he continues speaking about the circumstances in which we ought to love one another and live the Christian life. And especially, he draws our attention to living and loving as Christians in light of the end to come, taking care to think and to live and to act and to love with a view to the coming in, with a view to the judgment day. That's his great theme in this passage. Let's look to the Lord in prayer immediately after we read this scripture passage. And as we do, let's do remember to pray for Brad Mercer, our minister of discipleship, who will be going to his grandmother's funeral early tomorrow morning and then returning back. Pray for his witness with his family as well as the comfort of his own heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would bless our dear friend Brad as he goes to Boston for the funeral. We ask that you would comfort his heart. We ask that you would bless his witness. We ask, O Lord, that you would raise a testimony to yourself, either by him or by the ministry of your word in that service or both. And we ask that you would honor yourself. And we ask now that you would open our eyes as we behold wonderful truth from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 13, beginning in verse 11. Remember, Paul has already said, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. And then he picks up in verse 11 saying, and this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Amen. Thus ends this reading of God's holy and inspired word. May He write its eternal truth upon our hearts. Have you ever been, or are you now in a relationship where you find it hard to love? Where you find it difficult to live as you know that a Christian ought to live? Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe your husband has been unfaithful to you. And you've stayed in the relationship with him for the children's sake. But you can't let the anger go. Or maybe you're married to a man who ignores you. And all your hopes for a relationship in marriage have been dashed. Or maybe your wife doesn't respect you. And she doesn't respond to you. And you're humiliated and frustrated and you're dominated by a mean spirit and you don't quite know how to love in that circumstance. Not just marital love, just basic Christian love. Maybe it's a relationship with a child or a parent. Maybe you've poured love and discipline into a child's life and the response has been rebellion and ingratitude. Or maybe you find yourself caring for a parent who now has dementia and doesn't even know who you are. And there's no one to relate to there. How do you love in those circumstances as a Christian? Or maybe it's a broken friendship. You tried to tell a friend's wife about a minor offense that she'd given to someone. You were trying to be helpful. You were trying to make sure that she was respected and honored in another's eyes, but her husband resented it. There are insecurities in the relationship there, and your words sparked off a problem, and now they've both cut you off. How do you love as a Christian? Or maybe it's just sheer endurance in a hard situation. How do you keep on living and loving as a Christian? That's what Paul is talking about tonight. And I'd like you to see three or four things that he says to us practically to help us in precisely those kinds of hard circumstances and in every circumstance of life in which he calls us to love and to live as Christians. He's calling on us, first of all, to live our lives in light of the coming of the Lord. You see that in verse 11. His first directive in this passage is love your neighbor. And, of course, he's referring also to the other things which he's commanded in this great passage. Not only love your neighbor, but the other principles of Christian living. Love your neighbor because of the coming day of the Lord, he says in verse 11. Do this knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than we believe, than when we believed. And so he's teaching us here that Christians must live their lives in light of the coming of the Lord. We are to do this, not just the this of verses 8 through 10, but probably the this of verses 1 through 7, and maybe even stretching all the way back to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, when that grand declaration was made, but especially do this to love. Do this, he says, in light of the day of salvation. Paul is pointing your attention to the coming day of the Lord. Indeed, in verse 11, Paul has three thoughts for us to latch on to, even in this one little phrase, knowing the time. That's the first thing he says. Our love and obedience must be mindful of the time in which we are called to live and serve. Paul is asking us to think eschatologically as Christians. What does that mean? To think in light of the coming of Jesus at the end. Christian ethics are rooted in what Christians believe about the end. Jesus is coming again. We don't know when, but He is coming to judge and He's coming to draw His people to Himself, and Christians are conscious of that reality in their Christian living. And the Apostle Paul is saying here, do these things because you know the time. You live in the last days. You live in the days between the first advent of the Lord and the second advent of the Lord and the next great event, the next grand event in God's redemptive scheme is going to be the coming of the Lord. And you live in light of that particular reality. You love in light of that particular reality. He secondly goes on to say that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. Now that's an interesting way to talk about the Christian's experience of the last day. But you see, Paul is pointing to that day. In that day, we will be transformed. And that day of transformation is not far off. What the apostle is pressing home here is the incompatibility of our moral and religious slumber with the position which believers now occupy in the great drama of redemption. If in that day we will be transformed, then in this day the time is already for us to be awakened from sleep, to be active in our pursuit of holiness. He goes on to say, thirdly, for now salvation is nearer than when we believed. In other words, our experience of the fullness of what it means to be saved is nearer now. You know that the New Testament uses the concept of salvation in the past, in the present, and in the future. It speaks of believers as having been saved in the past, as being saved, and usually, especially with regard to our sanctification, we are being saved, and it speaks in the future that we will be saved. That is, we will experience the fullness of what God's salvation entails. And the apostle says that we as Christians must think and live with an eye to that future coming and judgment. You've heard the story about how Jonathan Edwards meditated on heaven 20 minutes every day, beginning of the day. Why? So that he could root his present actions in the reality of that coming event. And that is precisely the spirit of the apostles' words here. We're to live with an eye on the coming judgment. Faith is indeed nothing but living in light of what is to come, one great commentator said. You know, Jesus' story of the rich fool is the negative side of this exhortation. The rich fool made lots of money, had tons of grain, built new granaries, but oops, he forgot two things. He had a soul and he was going to die. And the Lord came to him and he said, "You fool, tonight your soul is required of you." And Paul's urge to Christians here, this exhortation, this strong admonition, is that we would not be like that, that we would live our lives in light of the coming judgment day. That's the first thing that he says here. Secondly, if you look at verse 12, he goes on to give one other directive, that is, take off immorality and put on the armor of light. This is sort of a two-sided direction. It's a twin directive. Take off immorality and put on the armor of light. And Paul is telling us in verse 12 that Christians must live their lives conscious that they are in a spiritual war. We're in a battle. And Paul, again, in this verse, reminds us of the nearness and the reality of the coming of judgment. He compares it to the last night watch. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. This is a call to Christians to be constantly vigilant for the rest of their Christian lives. And he's borrowing military metaphor after military metaphor. We are at war, Paul wants us to understand. And so we must be unencumbered by the deeds of the darkness, and we must be armed. This battle and warfare image is clearly important to Paul. Look at the second half of verse 12, and notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness, or let us lay aside the works of darkness and put on the deeds or the works of light. He says, put aside the darkness, lay aside the darkness, and put on the armor of light. That draws attention to the fact that he wants to make this military metaphor. He even mixes the metaphor, so interested he is in bringing home this point about Christians being at war. This armor of light is to be understood ethically and religiously, and it suggests that the believer is in a good fight of faith. And he's wanting to shake Christians awake and remind them that they are not in a truce time, they're not in a peace time, they're not in a time of repose, they're in a fight for their lives. And of course, the armor illustration is a favorite illustration of the Apostle Paul. And sometimes he switches different aspects of the armor. You hear him talking about it in 2 Corinthians 6:7. You see him describe it in detail in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 17. But he picks it up again in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, and maybe even in Romans 6:13, and certainly again here. And notice as well that he not only tells us to lay aside, but to take up. He not only tells us to put away or to lay aside the deeds of darkness, to put on the armor of light. Paul's general ethical pattern is not merely to say, don't do this, but also to say, instead, do this. And the do this instead usually points not to a new standard of living, not to a new standard of morality, but to the new dynamic of morality, the new power of the morality. Don't live this way. But notice in this passage, put on the armor of light. It's very clear that whatever putting on the armor of light means, in detail, in specifics, it is parallel to what he says in verse 14, which is, of course, put on Christ. And so he says, don't do these things, but instead put on the armor of light. And later he'll say, put on Christ. There is a tremendous wisdom in Paul's words. When we have a don't, not accompanied by a positive solution, we simply leave ourselves open for frustration. Paul is giving us this military metaphor here. He's reminding us we are in a moral, a spiritual, an ethical warfare. And to be encumbered by sin and to be unarmed and without armor would be like a soldier on the front, failing his duty, disobeying his commanders, and occasionally shooting his comrades. Without the armor of light, this ethical transformation which comes in our union with Christ, we are not armed for the fight of faith. And the Christian's life is not asleep, it's a fight. The Christian's life is not asleep, but a battle. And so Christians must live their lives conscious that they are in spiritual war. And they're to love in light of both those realities. They're to love in light of the fact that there is a coming end in judgment. And they're to love in light of the fact that we are in a war. Now that's an interesting thing to say, isn't it? But the fact of the matter is, in the hardest places that we're called to love, that is a helpful thought. Because the way we usually think is, this relationship is a battlefield. And the only way to respond to that is to be angry and to hate. And the Apostle Paul says, you're in a battlefield. Love. Because the weapons of our battle are not human weapons. They're spiritual weapons. And the battle that we're fighting is not a human conflict between nation states and competing ideologies. It's a spiritual and moral and religious battle. And it's about the establishment of God's purposes in the world. And we know this, His purpose for us, is that we would be like His Son in His love. Thirdly, he goes on to say in verse 13, this, live as if you were before the Lord in the day of the Lord. He's telling us in verse 13 that we must live in accord with the new world order which is established by Jesus Christ, the order that the judgment is going to bring in full. Listen to what he says. Let us behave properly as in the day. And you know that in the New Testament, the day is often coupled with the phrase the day of the Lord, and so points forward to that day of the coming of the Lord. And here again, Paul calls us to conduct appropriate to a Christian. But he does it negatively. Notice what he says. Let us not behave properly, not like this. Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. And so he describes proper Christian conduct and behavior, and he enjoins it negatively. Don't act like this, he says. And the acts that he mentions here are all evidences of gracelessness. And, of course, they all are essentially sins of self-indulgence and self-will. In verse 13, you see carousing and drunkenness, the abuse of strong drink. Sexual promiscuity and sensuality, all manner of sexual sins. Strife and jealousy, self-preoccupation, self-will, selfishness that leads to contention. And you see, all six of these vices stem from self-will. They are all the outreach of a determined selfishness that seeks only one's own pleasure. You know, so many of the first century Christians were from the dregs of society. And the Apostle Paul could not ignore the types of behavior which were generally practiced and tolerated in their midst. And so he aims at those behaviors, and he's mindful of these struggles and their past, and he warns them against a relapse into that way of living. But my friends, it strikes me when I read these words of direction, not that they are the particular sins of a particular segment of society. What strikes me is how unbelievably common they are in the midst of the best of our society. And the Apostle Paul says, not like that. Notice his call in verse 13 is to behave, or literally to walk appropriately. He often uses the metaphor of walking to indicate that the Christian life isn't a sprint. It isn't just one burst of energy. It's a steady, long walk. It's a long obedience in the same direction. And the behaviors of the old order, Paul says, those things are to be eschewed, and instead we are to live and act appropriately as Christians in this passage. So we're to live and we're to love, we're to behave in light of the day. One last thing, in verse 14, he gives us this fourth directive, put on Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Put on Christ and make no provision for the flesh. He's saying that Christians fundamentally must put on Christ. That is, strive after that moral transformation that flows from union with Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, he says. Make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. At the very heart of Paul's ethic is not simply grace and not simply the work of the Holy Spirit, but especially union with Christ. And it is the work of the Spirit to establish that union with Christ, and all the graces for growth in the Christian life flow from the source of that union with Christ. And it is a perennial emphasis of Paul's writings that we are united with Christ, and this is what enables us to walk in newness of life. And it's expressed here in these words, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothe the soul with the disposition and the habits of Christ. The Christian identifies himself with Christ in baptism and in his profession of faith. And these things signify his union with Christ. But it is in actual union with Christ, in regeneration and faith and repentance, that the believer is actually clothed with Christ. And yet Paul here is not even referring to that initial experience of union with Christ in conversion, he's referring to the ongoing growth in grace in sanctification which flows from our union with Christ. And he's telling us to avail ourselves of the means of grace and to put on Jesus Christ, to walk in accordance with our profession. The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ are the ground of our salvation. Union with Him is the source of our grace growth in Christian life. And so when we are called to love in hard circumstances, Paul calls on us to love in light of that grand transforming reality of union with Christ. By the way, when Paul says, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust, he's warning us against a wrong use of the body. Beware of indulging the desires of the flesh because they may lead to further and even more intractable sins. Do not plan for sin, he says. Give it no welcome. Kick it off your doorstep. Refuse it a place in your house. There's no point in the Christian life when the flesh and its desires no longer constitutes a danger for the believer. Here as elsewhere in the Christian life, the price of freedom is eternal vigilance. Paul is calling us to beware the desires of the flesh and to see them as a potential foothold for the domination of sin in our life. This is a word of exhortation to Christians. But it is also a word which has evangelistic significance. Do you know that this was the passage that the Lord used to convert a young man from North Africa who was at that time in Milan named Augustine? It was the summer of the year 386. Augustine and his companions had gone to Milan to hear Ambrose preach. His friends had tired even of the orations of the great Ambrose and went back to Rome. Augustine stayed on, wrestling deeply and spiritually. Augustine was a fornicator. He was an indulger of the pleasures and desires of the flesh. And though he had grown up in a Christian home, he did not know God. Yet, in the mercy of God, he had a faithful praying mother. And the Lord had placed him under faithful preaching. Ambrose had been expounding the book of Genesis. And Augustine was out in a garden praying. And beside him on the bench where he was praying, there was a copy of Paul's epistles. But he wasn't able to keep his interest in the passages that he was reading. And so he threw himself onto the ground next to the bench in the grass and he began to cry. And he heard the voice of children somewhere over the courtyard wall. He never could say whether it was little boys or little girls, but over and over they were repeating the Latin phrase, tole lege, tole lege, tole lege. Take it and read, take it and read, take it and read. He picked up the epistle to the Romans of the Apostle Paul laying on the bench. He opened it to Romans 13:13b and 14 and read these words, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. He was converted. And his story shows that the domination of the flesh in our lives can reveal the power of sin and damnation. And by the Spirit, it can drive us to Christ to seek His grace for relief from the domination of sin and the expectation of damnation. And that's the relief that Augustine found. And it's still the relief that you can find if you're under the domination of sin and you cannot find the power to really love in the face of difficult circumstances. God's grace can enable it. And so Paul is telling us here to live and love in light of the end, in light of the warfare, in light of our union with Christ. May God help us to do so. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for the richness of your word. We ask that you would bring it home to our hearts and grow us in grace and in love. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi. Our contact is www.fpcjackson.org.